Now let's continue on with this Feast of Pentecost 2010. Let's come back here to Revelation 7 and let's see about the 144,000, and it starts with the children of Israel. That's what we just read back in the book of Hosea. So back here in Revelation 7, we find that right after the heavens depart as a scroll and the sign of the Son of Man appears in heaven, and of course, that is like a new sun that is coming closer and closer and closer and closer to the earth. That's the sign of the Son of Man. All eyes are going to see him. No one is going to say, well, I didn't know this was going to happen. And there is no such thing as a rapture. There's going to be the resurrection. Now, let's see what happens here, beginning the third year into the 3.5 years of tribulation. All right? Approximately a year and a half left, maybe a little less than that. Revelation 7, verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that the wind might not blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw an angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to damage the earth and the sea, saying, do not damage the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now they received the Holy Spirit sent directly by God through the hand of an angel, because there are no ministers there at that particular time. This is God's special harvest, and it would be more than parallel in fulfillment to have this happen on the next to the last Pentecost during the 3.5 years of tribulation, meaning that they would be converted for 1 year from Pentecost until Pentecost. This then would be God's 50th day harvest. That completes the 49 plus 1. Just like there are 7 churches, 7 times 7 is 49. That pictures the harvest of the church. Now this is the special harvest of God on a next to the last Pentecost before the kingdom of God begins. Now let's see where they come from. Number one, since all of us are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God now, Ephesians 1:13 and 14, it cannot be any of us. So any minister or any church, any place who says, well, if you join us, you'll be one of the 144,000. Not true. Because it says over here in verse 14, when the elder said and asked, well, who are these? Then I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who have come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and have made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. So they come out of tribulation. They're supernaturally converted. Now, will they be baptized after the fact? Probably so. They'll probably receive the instructions, and we can hearken back to the time when Peter was speaking to Cornelius and his household, that they were supernaturally given the Holy Spirit. And then Peter said, well, who can forbid water? So yes, they'll probably have baptismal ceremonies after the fact of receiving the Holy Spirit, just like Cornelius and his household. All right. Verse 4, and I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed out of every tribe of the children of Israel. There you have it. Then it lists them, starting with the tribe of Judah, and that fulfills the prophecy of Zechariah 12, where God said that he would save the tents of Judah first. Then it lists the 12 tribes. Then we see, verse 9, after that, a great innumerable multitude which no one could number, out of every nation and tribe and people and language, standing before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, having palms in their hands. Now, this is projecting forward to the resurrection, because as we're going to see in a minute, the resurrection takes place at a specific time. And that time is at the last trumpet. Now, we'll see how these events all fall together with other scriptures. Now, first of all, let's come back to Matthew, the 24th chapter. Matthew 24. And we will see that it talks about the resurrection and the angels carrying those who are resurrected into the air. And then we will answer the question, where do they go? But the event that we just talked about here in Revelation 7 has to occur on the next to the last Pentecost. In other words, the last Pentecost before the Pentecost of resurrection. Because we are the first fruits to God. That's what it says in James 1 and verse 18, rather. That we are the first fruit of God. We're also called, as we'll see in a little bit, the church of the firstborn. Just as Jesus was the firstborn from among the dead, and he was the premier sheaf of the first fruits, the first of the first fruits, so we, being the first fruits, are also then the firstborn church. Now, let's come back to Matthew 24 and let's fill in the scriptures which bring us all up to date on that. All right. Verse 30. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, which is the new sun that is going out, and everyone is just going to startle the whole earth. And this is why there's going to be so much chaos and fighting amongst each other a little later, as we will see. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn when they shall see the Son of Man coming upon the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Now, on the Feast of Trumpets, many trumpets were to be blown, not a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds of heaven, from one end of heaven unto the other. They're going to gather them. Where are they going to go? How is that going to happen? All right, let's come back here first to 1 Corinthians 15, and we will talk about the resurrection. See that it's going to happen in the time that God says, in the way that God says, and we know here that Christ was the first fruit. Let's pick it up, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. Okay. Now let's come back to verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, each one in his own order. Christ the first fruit, then those who are Christ at his coming. That's why his coming begins with the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. and then the sealing of the 144,000 and great innumerable multitude, because his coming is going to stretch over a period of 1 year. That's why everyone's going to see it. All right? Let's go ahead here. Then it talks about us. Let's pick it up here. Verse 50. Actually, verse 49. As we have borne the image of the one made of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly one. That is Christ. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's why we have to be resurrected first. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's what's going to happen at the last trump. And what is the last trump? We will see the seventh trump. Now, when we come to the Feast of Trumpets, we'll fill in the space from trumpets to trumpets. Right now, we're filling in the time from Pentecost to Pentecost to show the harvest, you see. All right, now let's come to 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter, where it talks about the resurrection from the dead and those who will be in that resurrection. All right, let's come 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter, where Paul talks about what's going to happen. Now, we will see the parallel and the similarity in this. All right? Let's pick it up here in verse 13, 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. Verse 13, 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. I do not wish you to be ignorant, brethren. Now, we don't want to be ignorant either. We want to understand the things that are going on. We want to understand the sequence of events. And it's only in God's plan and timing that the first fruits are raised on the Feast of Pentecost. That's the Feast of the First Fruits, right? Yes. All right? That you not grieve, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in exactly the same way also, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, how do we get to where he is? All right, that's the question we need to answer. For this we say to you by the word of God, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall in no wise precede those who have fallen asleep. Because the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now that ties right in with Matthew 24 that we read, correct? Yes. With 1 Corinthians 15 that we read. Yes? Yes. With the trumpet of God. Then, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds for the meeting with the Lord in the air. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. Now, what's going to happen when we meet him in the air? All right? And the resurrection will take place on the last Pentecost before we come back to the earth on the Feast of Trumpets. So let's see what happens here. This is going to be a witness for the whole world. They will see the resurrection of the saints. They will see us being carried up into heaven by the angels. Now, we're not going to the third heaven, because the third heaven is going to come down close to the earth. And we'll see what that will be. But as comes down to the time of the day of Pentecost and the resurrection takes place, then something's going to happen to that sun which comes closer and closer and closer and closer to the earth. Now we'll see what that is in just a little bit. We'll be caught up together with them and in the clouds. So in the clouds, that's in the atmosphere, isn't it? Yes. For the meeting with the Lord in the air, air is on the earth, so shall we always be with him. Okay? Therefore, let us encourage one another with these words. Now let's come to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and let's see something else. Let's see where it talks about Mount Zion and the church of the firstborn. Just like they came to Mount Sinai, received the Ten Commandments from God, saw the great events that took place when God descended upon the mountain. Now then, here we have Mount Zion. And this tells us about it. Now let's pick it up here, okay? Verse 18. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. For we have not come to the mount that could be touched and that burned with fire, nor to gloominess and fearful darkness and the whirlwind, and to the sound of the trumpet, and to the voice of the words which those who heard begged that the word be not spoken directly to them, for they could not endure what was being commanded. And even if an animal touches the mountain, it should be stoned or shot through with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I'm greatly afraid and trembling. No, we're coming to something greater than that, brethren. We are coming to the greatest event that has happened in the history of the world since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are coming to meet God, Christ, in the air. It's like it says, 1 Thessalonians 4. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, and an innumerable company of angels, to the joyous festival gathering, and to the church of the firstborn, registered in the book of life in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the just who have been made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkling of the blood of ratification, proclaiming superior things than that of Abel. So how is that going to happen? All right. Let's come back here to the book of Revelation again. And let's see where it talks about the resurrection. Let's see what happens, and then let's see if we can understand the events. Now, Revelation 14, and we see the harvest of the righteous. Isn't that interesting? First fruits are what? Harvested. Yes, indeed. Verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and one like the man sitting on the cloud, having a golden crown on his head. And in his hand was a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. The harvest of the first fruits. That is the time. And this has to be on Pentecost. Because that's what this feast pictures. Now let's see what happens to the new sun that is out there that the world has been seeing now for about a year. All of a sudden, it comes closer to the earth, close to the clouds, and something happens to it. It changes. And then the people of the earth are seeing that the saints are being resurrected, and the angels are carrying them up to meet Christ in the air. Now, how many people are going to be in the first resurrection? We don't know. But there are going to be plenty. There's the harvest is going to be the harvest of enough, isn't it? There's going to be the 144,000 plus the innumerable multitude. So it looks like there are going to be millions in the first resurrection. And it's going to take millions to rule this world. So what do we find? We find something that is very realistic and reminiscent of that that we covered going back to where the elders and Moses and Joshua saw the Lord walking on a pavement of sapphire as clear as heaven. In other words, a sea of glass. We also see in Revelation 4 that the throne of God is on a sea of glass. Now, is that sea of glass real? Yes, because John saw it. Was the throne of God real as he saw in vision there in Revelation, the fourth chapter? Yes, indeed. But some ministers who don't want to admit that the resurrection would be on Pentecost and that there would be a sea of glass say, well, that's just a figure of speech. All right. Let me ask a question. Is it a figure of speech when it says that we will be kings and priests and reign with him 1,000 years? Of course not. Is it a figure of speech when it says that he saw those who had gotten victory over the beast and didn't receive the mark in their foreheads or in their right hands? Revelation 20. And judgment was given to them, and they rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Is that a figure of speech, or is that real? It's real. All right, Revelation 15. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and awesome. 7 angels having the 7 last plagues for in them is the wrath of God filled up. Is that a figure of speech, or are the 7 last plagues going to happen? Of course they're going to happen. All right, now verse 2. And I saw a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who had gotten victory over the beast, and that goes all the way back to when Satan first appeared in the Garden of Eden, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the lyres of God. King James says harp. Lyres is another stringed instrument. Is that just a figure of speech? Or is this telling us where we're going to go when the angels take us in the air? We're going to rise and meet Christ in the air. Let's come back here to Revelation 11. Let's see something else. Let's see what happens just before the last trump is blown. All right? Revelation 11. The 2 witnesses lie dead in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days, right? Okay? And then they are told, verse 11, after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were watching them. And they heard a great voice out of heaven say, come up here. Well, if we're going to meet Christ in the air, where are we going to meet him? Well, the air is where the clouds are, right? We're going to meet him in the clouds. Is that where Christ is coming to when the sign of the Son of Man first appears? And then it comes closer and closer and closer to the earth? Have to be, right? Okay. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them rise. And then out in that hour, a great earthquake, tent of the city fell, 7,000 men killed with the earthquake, and the rest were filled with fear and gave glory to the God of heaven. Behold, the second woe is past. And behold, the third woe is coming immediately, and the 7th angel sounded his trumpet. So the 2 witnesses are raised. Then the angel sounds his trumpet, the seventh trump. Now notice what it says happens here. And so the two witnesses have to be transformed instantly from flesh to spirit. Can that happen in the air? Yes, it can. Now, where is everyone going to go but to the sea of glass? Because God has some things to do on the sea of glass before we come back to the earth. This is going to be the greatest and most profound event since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The world is going to know it. The world will see it. We will be part of it. All right. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet. Is that the last of seven trumps? Yes, it is. Notice, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign into the ages of eternity. And the 24 elders who sit before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, who is and who was and who is to come, for you've taken to yourself your great power and have reigned. That's the beginning of the reign of Jesus Christ. And it begins with the pouring out of the seven last plagues. All right. For the nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time for the dead to be judged, to give reward to your servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and all those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. That takes place after the resurrection. This is not just a one-day event, resurrection and back to the earth. That's why the sea of glass. It's not a figure of speech. It is a literal thing that has to take place for all the saints to meet together. Now, there we are on the sea of glass. Now, notice that Christ is going to be there. God the Father will be close at hand. It doesn't say he will be right there. But let's see what it tells us. Let's see what's going to take place on the sea of glass. Won't that be something? The whole world is going to see that. That's why they have the armies all get together to fight Christ, because they know the invasion is coming. And that's why out of the mouth of the beast and the false prophet and Satan go demonic spirits to deceive the nations to come to battle. At Armageddon. That's why you need the time from Pentecost unto trumpets, because it takes time for the armies to gather, right? You don't all of a sudden gather armies in just a few days. I mean, look at the logistics of getting troops to Iraq when the Iraq war was there, and to Afghanistan with the refurbishing and sending another 30,000 troops. Did they just all of a sudden come instantly in one day? No. They have to respond to the crisis at hand. There has to be the time that is there. All right, back to Revelation 15. Let's read that again, verse 2. And I saw a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass with the lyres of God. And they were singing the song of Moses. So that means all of those from the time of Abel, because Moses wrote of him, and it also includes the prophets. Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and awesome are your works, Lord God Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of Saints. That's going to be a wonderful time. So there we are, singing these great hymns. First thing we're going to do is worship God. We're going to see everyone there on the sea of glass. We'll find out what else has to happen there. All right. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you only are holy, and all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been revealed. Now, they're not going to come and worship until after we come back to the earth. That's where the Feast of Trumpets comes in after this last Pentecost. Then we have the last Feast of Trumpets. All right. Getting a little bit ahead of ourselves, but all the holy days are connected together. All right. And after these things, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open, probably just right above the sea of glass. There you have it. And the seven angels who had the seven last plagues came out of the temple. They were clothed in linen pure and bright and girded about the chest with golden breastplates. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who lives into the ages of eternity. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter into the temple until the seven last, until the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Now that's quite an awesome scene. That is not speaking in symbolic language. That is real language about the events that are going to take place. Just like the seven last plagues in Revelation 16 are real. They are going to happen. It's like all the events we've talked about here. Now let's see what has to take place while we're on the sea of glass. We have to meet Christ in the air. Then we come to the sea of glass. We receive our reward. Number one. Number two, we have a new name. Now, just think of all the preparation that was done for the Exodus coming out of Egypt. Think of the preparations that were done when they got to Mount Sinai to hear the voice of God give the Ten Commandments. Now we have the greatest event to take place in the history of the world since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And do you think this is going to be a helter-skelter operation, or do you think that God is going to have it organized? And we've got to find out how we're going to be organized. What to do? We've never ruled the nations, have we? What are we going to do? How are we going to do it? We've never had a spirit body. We have to find out, how does this thing operate? All right? So we get our reward, number one. Number two, we get a new name. Number three, we have our assignments. Where are we going to go? How are we going to know where to go? All right? We sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Okay, that's number four. Number five, I think we meet God the Father as spirit beings. Can we see him? Yes, indeed. And what is one of the things that Jesus is going to do, as shown there in Hebrews, the second chapter, where he comes before the Father and he says, behold, the brethren that you have given me. And he proclaims the name of the Father in the great congregation. What is the great congregation but those who are in the first resurrection on the sea of glass? All right. Then the next one here, number six, will be the marriage of the Lamb to the bride. Number seven will be the wedding feast. Number eight will be the seven last plagues poured out. Number nine will be the white horses given to us. And number 10, we're going to come back to the earth and start to rule. So that's quite a list of things that have to happen on the sea of glass. And then, as these things are taking place, we're going to watch the seven last plagues poured out. We are going to see the vengeance of God as God has promised. Did not God say, vengeance is mine, says the Lord? And did not God say, don't take vengeance in your hand, wait on the Lord? Yes, indeed. We're going to see the seven last plagues poured out in great fury and great tremendous things to take place. And what are they? They are a repeat of the things that happened to Egypt when God was softening up the Egyptians to let the children of Israel go, only now on a mammoth scale. Let's read it. Revelation 16 and verse 1, then I heard a loud voice from the temple say to the seven angels, go and pour out your vials, the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first angel went and poured out his vial on the earth, and an evil and grievous sore fell upon the men who had the mark of the beast and upon those worshiping his image. First thing, go after the false god, false religion, okay? The second angel went and poured out his vial into the sea, and it became blood, like that of a dead man, and every living soul in the sea died. It's the vengeance of God. Men want to follow Satan the devil and worship him and the demons. They want to unite their powers with the demons and fight against God. All right. The judgment is coming, and here it is. The seven last plagues, one after the other. One after the other, the first five in very quick order. All right. The third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel of the water say, you are righteous, O Lord, who are and who was, even the Holy One, in that you have executed this judgment. For they have poured out the blood of saints and of prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. See, because God's judgment's far different than what men figure, far different from what men view things, and it's going to come in power and in great fury. And I heard another voice from the altar say, yes, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Now, if men want to worship the sun, all right, have at it. Here it is. The fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given to it to scorch men with fire. So all of a sudden, it's going to intensify in heat for a very short period of time. And that blast of heat coming from the sun is just going to scorch men. And the men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has authority over these plagues, and did not repent to give him glory. See, God wants repentance. At any time through this whole process, down through the 3.5 years of tribulation, they could have repented. Did the 144,000 repent and God honor that? Yes. Did the great innumerable multitude repent and God honor that? Yes. But they won't. They didn't. Because their God is Satan the devil. Now, their time is short, and God is going to take care of it. Now, verse 10. Just like in Egypt, the last plague that happened before the killing of the firstborn was the plague of darkness. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnashed with their tongues, because of the pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and sores, yet they did not repent of their works. All right. Now, during the time that this time goes on, the rivers begin to clear up, and the oceans begin to purge themselves of the blood, and men think, well, maybe we can recover from this. All right? Then another miracle happens, and they think, boy, now we can come and we can conquer this invasion from outer space. And the sixth angel poured out his vial into the great river Euphrates, and its waters were dried up so that the way of the kings from the rising of the sun might be prepared, so they could now move their armies. But they have to be convinced, because of after all these plagues that have taken place, after all the wars, they have got to be deceived into thinking that they can defeat those on the sea of glass and the invasion coming from outer space. And if they can just do that, then they can put the world back in order. So here's what happened, verse 13. Then I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the false prophet, and out of the mouth of the beast. For they are spirits of demons working miracles, going forth to the kings of the earth, even the whole world, to gather them together to the battle of that great day of Almighty God. So that's going to be the battle of Armageddon. And that's going to take place right at the time that we start coming down off the sea of glass with Jesus Christ and all the saints to the earth to take over rulership of this earth. And we're going to have one terrible mess to straighten out, because this world is going to be almost completely destroyed. Yes, there will be those who survive through it, but there's going to be dead strewn, as it says in the book of Jeremiah, from one end of heaven to the other end of heaven. That is, as you look on the earth and look from horizon to horizon, dead everywhere. Now then he gives a warning. Always gives a warning. Verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is the one who is watching and keeping his garments, so that he may not walk naked, and they may not see his shame. So that's a warning to us. Right while we're reading these things, we need to understand, don't become complacent and don't think that we have it made. See, because we have to endure to the end. All right. Verse 16, and he gathered them together to the place in the Hebrew tongue called Armageddon. Then the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and a loud voice came out of the heaven, out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is finished. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. There was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were on the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided in three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Notice the condition of the whole world. And if you think that the earthquake in Haiti and in Chile were bad, hey, you don't want to be a fleshly human being when this takes place. You want to be resurrected and in the, you know, with a spirit body and a spirit mind. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island disappeared, and the mountains were not found. And great hail, each stone the weight of a talent, fell down from heaven upon men, and they blasphemed God because of the plague of the hails, for the hail was exceedingly great. Now when we come to trumpets, we'll hear the next chapter in the rest of the story. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.